You guys got it taken care of? Awesome. I got called out by Brother Wagaspack, so, which was very fun. I like to, I appreciate that kind of stuff. Looking for the Overlooked. That's the title of this lesson. And their scripture texts are, the main one will be Mark 10, 13 through 16. And then Psalms, we'll be doing 146, 5 through 9, Isaiah 61. 1 through 3, most likely instead going to Luke if we get to that point. And in Mark's story here, chapter 10, verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now with this context of this scripture, we got to realize always that none of these people are in new covenant relationship with God. And so they're all serving or walking with Jesus in their flesh, and their spirits are not yet quickened. And so we see how it is when people are walking by their flesh. We get good examples of what it looks like in a church, even when we start to not walk by the Spirit but walk by the flesh. And this Mark chapter 10 and even before that is a very good example of it, because Mark 9 and 38 says, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbid him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. And so the disciples, in their zeal, were very quick to disqualify other people. Do you remember when they asked God if he wanted them to call down fire from heaven? Burn those people up? It's pretty hardcore. Well, I didn't hear it.
I've been there.
So now you have them blocking the children. And you see how quickly a church can become the biggest resistance to people coming to God. Because you just follow this chapter along. And we get to blind Bartimaeus, verse 46. It came to Jericho. As they went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. So if we go to the other versions here in Matthew or Luke, you're going to find out that's what the disciples are telling him to shut up. And so he pushed through what they were saying and was able to get a hold of the one that could give him his sight. But it was the disciples that with the resistance. In fact, like Pastor Glover's pointed out, Peter became resistance even to the will of God for Jesus, the Son of Man, when he said, no, you're not going to die. And he said, you're becoming an offense to me. Get behind me, Satan. In other words, you're getting in the way of me fulfilling the will of God. And so now you have become an adversary. You know, Satan in Hebrew, adversary is, that's how you say Satan. Like if you're talking about an adversary. So like Zechariah 3, it talks about Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest to resist him. So it was Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest to Satan him. So literally when you're becoming an adversary, he's got the identification as the proper name Satan, and then that action of being an adversary is Satan. So when he's saying that to Peter, he's putting him in his place in that manner. You're becoming an adversary to the will of God. And that's so easy to do in our flesh. All of us need to always remember that right now, your natural man will never, ever get in line with spiritual things, and it will never, ever understand spiritual things. You literally cannot receive things from the natural man in your spirit. If you're sitting here without your spirit engaged and operating through the spirit of your mind, so to speak, and letting the revelation flow through you, you will not receive anything. And that's why people can hear revelation and hear preaching over and over again and not be changed, because they're hearing it from their carnal mind, and that carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is always going to actually be fighting against your spirit. And so it's so important that we understand that it's always going to have to be through our spirits that we come into this environment, and through our spirits that we receive anything from God. Because as soon as we start to look at this from the aspect of our own wisdom and understanding, we start to get in trouble, and we start to get to that place where Paul is mocking those people and talking about how smart they are when they're really not smart. And so that's one aspect of this little child, and coming to him as a little child is we're coming with our spirits open. Teach me, I don't know anything. Instead of, I already know what you're talking about. I already know where you're going, Pastor. I understand. I'm ahead of you. Got it. No revelation coming to you. Nothing can be pricked in your spirit. And I think, I believe, you know, this church has always been very good with children. It's very important. You know, I forget what age it was that they said that a child is already set in how he's, you know, with their values and everything. It's a very early age that happens. I forget. 3? So just think how important that is for us with our children, establishing our values at a very early age. And our children at a very early age are very capable of being used by God. I've told this story before, but I'll never not tell it. Jackson prophesied to me before I started my first series of meetings up with the Bagwells. Just got off the phone with him. He's, you know, we arranged the date. He said, "You ready?" And I was like, "Yeah." And hung up. I told Megan, like, "I don't have anything, you know, I'm not ready, you know." And Jackson said, turns to me, he's 4 years old. He goes, "Dad, when I grow up," he goes, "I'm gonna rely on God so he can rely on me." And I've never not done that. I don't minister any other way than I'm going to rely on God so he can rely on me. I'm not going to have something set up that I'm going to rely on that more than I'm going to rely on the moving of his spirit, allowing him to change and shape things a different way. And that was him at 4 years old. And that has shaped my, that's how I have shaped how I minister from that point forward is, teaching's a little different, but when it's actual ministry, I'm never going to have anything set in stone, because I want to rely on him so he can rely on me. And with that reliance, it also, you're taking away that, can't say enough how much wisdom and how much understanding he had, that he let go like he knew nothing so he could learn about Jesus Christ. And he never went back to that. And so that's what he was talking about when he was talking about he counted it all as dung, number two, everything he knew. And he was allowing God to teach him afresh and show him in the Bible, teach me, teach me, teach me. And instead of coming in with what we've known from our lives and what we think we know about this and what we do know about it, and then having that attitude of, I already know. As soon as you already know, you're never going to get anything new from God. And the Holy Ghost, seriously, is given to each one of us to continually teach us about himself, to show us scripture here, to continue the discipline process, and it's all through your spirit. So as soon as we get that idea, like pastor's talking about the prodigal son, I already know what he's talking about. You just shut off every bit of revelation or understanding you could have received. Instead of like, I don't know, teach me. It's very important that we keep that kind of an attitude. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. That's why this abortion issue is such a strong issue. There's no politics, it's good and evil. There is no politics. You can't vote for death and be a man or a woman of God. You can't. I'm sorry. And we're pro-life. See, labels really do matter. So we're pro-life. That makes you pro-death. Not pro-choice. You're pro-death. We're pro-life. So if you choose to have a baby, then you're pro-life. So you're pro-death because we want to have the ability to kill babies. And as we're getting closer to this decision, they absolutely do not care about the judge's safety. They'll let Kavanaugh have an assassin, a person coming to assassinate him, get arrested, and they will allow there to be a protest outside of his house with two young girls that night. And they will not pass a bill in the House to add protection for the judges. But with the fake January 6th thing, How many soldiers were there? Like 25,000? Never that many in Iraq. Did you know that? maybe the initial push, but when we were there, not even close. To protect the Capitol or protect the House and the Senate. And so you can see how demonic of an issue this is by just the reaction when the decision or that draft was leaked, how things have happened, and how little the people in charge have stood up for protecting the judges, allowing them to be intimidated, have death threats, and have to. And this is about life. You're about death. It's simple. We're not judging anybody that's had undergone an abortion. We're not judging them. We are saying that we stand for life. And you stand for death. You don't stand for choice. And how big of an issue is that to God when he says, suffer not the little children? And then innocent blood pollutes the land. Etc., etc. So there isn't a bigger issue right now. There isn't one. And so continue praying for those judges to stand strong on that ruling, because we know that doesn't end abortion. It just sends it to the states. they'll talk like it that's gonna kill a bunch of women, etc. It sends it back to the states to decide. So, but we're at a point right here where, did you guys ever think that could be overturned? I believe that really is depending on the moving of the Spirit we get, is depending on this happening. Don't back down. We can't back down anymore. You know, there was an amazing thing in Matthew 11. Jesus starts talking about John the Baptist. And he says, verse 9, but what went ye out to see, a prophet? Yea, I sent you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That verse 10, we know Malachi 3:1 is referring to that. But I'd never seen the cross reference that's in Matthew 11:10 and in Mark 1:2 on this, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, is also Exodus 23:20. He said, when he's talking, he said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." And we understand what made John the Baptist the greatest prophet that was born of a woman was the fact that he was born full. He had his God's name in him because he was born full of the Holy Ghost. At 6 months old, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, child jumps in her womb. She's filled with the Holy Ghost also. But John is born with the Holy Ghost because he's going to need the Holy Ghost to identify who Jesus, the Son of Man, is. And so that's what makes him greater than any other prophet born of a woman. But he's least in the kingdom of heaven because John 3:7, when Jesus was telling Nicodemus, "You must be born again," that's really, "You must be born from above." And so in this kingdom that we're in now, because that's where we're baptized, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. Made to drink of that same Spirit, and that body is highly exalted. That spiritual body in the seated at the right hand or at the place of authority, God in the heavenlies, and that's what we're baptized into. So being born from above, we're born into that brand new creation of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about being born again, but born from above. And so the reason why the least in this kingdom is greater than John the Baptist is because we've been born from above. He was born of a woman. And now we have experienced that new birth, and that makes us greater than someone like John the Baptist because we are now in that full covenant, new covenant relationship, that fully completed work of God in the fully revealed name above every name, and that's Jesus Christ. And so once we're born again, Shelley, you're a babe in Christ. So when we're talking about suffer not little the children to come unto me, when we have brand new babies in Christ, it's just like having babies in real life. And so when Peter's talking about 1 Peter 2:1, he starts talking about desiring the sincere milk in verse 2 of the Word of God. We start feeding someone like Shelley with Bible study, with the Word of God, with encouragement, and then with allowing her to grow and praying in the Holy Ghost, allowing her to grow in God with us in a protective environment, loving environment, etc. And John says it best in 1 John 2 when he starts talking to the little children. I'm just going to read when he talks to the little children. He says, "My little children," verse 1, "these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, In him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I write unto you, verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Little children, verse 18, "It is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have a unction from the Holy One, anointing, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. 27 is the most important thing. I should have just went to it. But the anointing which ye have received of him, the Holy Ghost, abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Who here can say that that's operating in their life? But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing, the Holy Ghost, teacheth you of all things, as you're studying, as you're abiding in him, meditating in prayer, teaching you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I can't read KJV for anything. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. As simple as that, Shelley, you just abide in him and you allow his spirit that's in you to teach you, to grow you, and to begin to show you truth. And you begin to learn to discern between truth and lies, and you begin to grow in your maturity. Simple as that. But that's all of our jobs, right? And it's a continual process. We never stop growing. The Holy Ghost never is done teaching us things. The Spirit in us is never done teaching us things. And it's supposed to be teaching us things here, showing us things here, talking to us in here, as we meditate on it, and as we think on things, that process of revelation, of growth, is a continual process of you continually chewing on things over and over and over again until all of a sudden you got it. And it's little by little, sometimes fast, sometimes very slow, sometimes incredibly slow. But it's a continual process. But that spirit in you is going to show you what's danger, what's not danger. Spirit in you is going to discipline you. If we allow it to discipline us, that keeps the pulpit from disciplining you. It's never God's will to publicly proclaim things, which rarely happens anyways, but... It's always best to do, God's will is for us to do things one-on-one. But this lesson, I've worked with handicap, I don't know the right terminology anymore, like I stopped working it a couple years ago when I went to interview for a case manager job at the Ark of Anchorage. I'd already forgotten the lingo, or no, it had changed to something else, like individuals experiencing disabilities. And so when I said what I used to say, it was like offensive, you know. I mean, I got the job, but I didn't know, like, the lingo had already changed. So I don't want to offend anybody, but I worked with mentally handicapped and dual diagnosis, mental health, mental handicap individuals as a case manager. And so with this lesson here, it can get me kind of riled up just because I'm very protective over that kind of people. In fact, that's why Megan, I think, fell in love with me initially, because she has a Down syndrome older brother named Jeremy. But so I don't like to think of, like, God can use people that, the lesson said, are uncultured. That bothers me. Like, are we cultured? I'm so refined, I'm telling you. Or ignorant people. Like, I don't put anybody in those kinds of classes, because that's a very dangerous place for us to get to. Because when you get to a certain place, then other people can't pray for you because you're too good for it. How dare you come and try to pray for me? I pray for you. So I don't look at people that way, but I do know that the purpose that Jesus the Son of Man came to fulfill and did fulfill and is now our mission is in Psalms 146, in Isaiah 61, and we'll look at that for a few minutes. It was 146, 5 through 9, Psalms. Tell you what, my twin brother has just been blowing up Jacob and uncovering the real truth about him. And it is amazing the bent that we allowed Esau to give this, all of us, to the point that the plain man, when it says plain man, that's in every other description, that word is perfect. But the translators, except for one, the translators said there's no way that this could be applied to Jacob because he deceived his brother. Esau said that. And so they put plain man. Even though it actually was talking about a perfect man. What made Esau a good hunter? He was cunning. He was subtle like a serpent. And he tricked us, didn't he? We beat Jacob up for years. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. I would love to have that said about me, the God of Michael. You'll never see the God of Esau, that is for sure. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. You know, that really is the whole type of, and because he becomes, Amalek comes from Esau. And Amalek has that Antichrist spirit, hates God's people. Haman tries to wipe them out. They attack, the first people to attack him out of Egypt is the Amalekites. They hit him from behind, hit the weak, feeble people. And God tells Moses to write that down and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, or if we were talking in the Greek, Jesus, that I am going to, going to wipe out the Amalekites, basically. We're going to have war with them for generation. I swear by my throne, and he only uses half of his name, Yah, instead of all of Yahweh. and that he tells them once they get to the promised land, like in Deuteronomy, that you're going to destroy the Amalekites. You're going to blot them out. To this day, rabbis write Amalekites and blot it out on their manuscripts. They write that the name and then blot it out as like a continuation of that whole fulfillment of it. But the real fulfillment of it was when Colossians 2 tells us that Jesus, who is Joshua in the Old Testament, blotted out our transgressions on the cross, destroyed Amalek's, the type of sin and type of the devil's works, and blotted all that out on the cross and completely destroyed it and got victory over it. Anyways, I digress there. But it's that, you see, out of one person, that the fleshly nature is so out of control, fleshly, that he's hairy beyond what I can even imagine or want to imagine. And you got Jacob, and who dwelt in tents, which was, he was studying Torah. But anyways, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea. God never says one bad thing about Jacob, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. I'll finish. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. He was very, very concerned with strangers, with fatherless, and with widows. And he would continually remind the Israelites that you were once strangers in Egypt, so you just treat the strangers right, and then you're definitely going to treat the orphans and the widows right, because they have their own Redeemer, is what Solomon said, and that Redeemer's strong. In other words, that's God. And so that's his, when Jesus comes on earth, he does Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:18-19. Spirit of the Lord's upon me, anointed me to preach gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Sits down, he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled. In other words, it is now active. It is now what is being accomplished. It's now available for you, etc., etc. And that is really what this church, every church job is, this right here. So we'll do a little quick word study. He has sent. That's what people screw up. They call it an apostle, but it's apostello, just to be sent. So he has sent me to heal. That heal is in line with the heal. I'm not going to get into this. It's in line with the heal of Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2, which is to heal backsliding, not your body at all. Sorry, it's a bad. That's not what it is. It's to make free from errors and sins and to bring about one's salvation. That's what healing in that context meant. Israel, I'm going to heal your backsliding. He blinded them in Isaiah. He told them that you're not going to hear, you're not going to see unless you be converted, and I heal you. Isaiah 6:10, I'll read the whole. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So that's what he kept quoting when he was on earth, like Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So that healing is spiritual healing. And that healing, spiritual healing, is at James 5:16. It's confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. That's not your physical body. What responsibility does that give us as a church? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Wow. That puts a lot of this responsibility right on our shoulders to be looking out for each other and to be able to confess our faults. That's one of the most powerful weapons of warfare is when you are able to open your mouth and confess that you need help. As long as you're silent, the devil's got you bound up. As soon as you open your voice, there's not one thing he could do to stop you from being delivered. Not one single thing. Powerful. It's very powerful. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those that suffer extreme sorrow, they're crushed, and then grief, pain, and anguish, to preach. I love how it's three times preach. So that's deliverance. So deliverance and liberty are the same word in this scripture. To preach deliverance or release as from bondage, imprisonment, and forgiveness, pardon of sins, properly the letting them go as if they had not been committed, remission of their penalty. So when he's saying deliverance to the captives, it's a play on words because it's also forgiveness, pardon of sins. It's Acts 2:38. It's Acts 10:43. And so when we're talking about what our job is to do, to preach deliverance, to get people to forgiveness, pardon of sins, properly the letting them go as if they'd not been committed, we're preaching Acts 2:38. That's deliverance. To who? The captives. Prisoners of war. Recovering of sight. Makes sense, right? He's blinded them, Isaiah 6:10. Our eyes, our spiritual eyes, we can't see. Unless you are born again in water and spirit, you cannot enter, you cannot understand. Only spirit understands spirit, only flesh understands flesh. And so without our spiritual nature, man being renewed, we cannot see anything in the spirit realm. So recovering sight to the blind, obviously God heals people of blindness, but our job is to get people to where their spirit man is quickened and where they are now alive in Christ. And that deliverance and liberty, to them that are bruised. And so that's the same thing. The liberty you're getting, the liberty is also you're preaching Acts 2:38 to them. You're getting them released from bondage and you're getting them forgiveness of sins. I believe that's probably one of the biggest things, issues that we have, is to get people to believe that they can actually be forgiven. And to get people to believe that they can actually, that their life can actually be better and that it's worth living. And that they have not done too much to come to God, who has done everything for them. And so that's what, to preach deliverance, forgiveness to people that are captive. And recovering of sight to the blind, it's to set at, that it's the same thing as he has sent me, the apostello, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Same thing. So he sent me to preach liberty to them that are bruised. It's much deeper than just the outside appearance of everything. When we're talking about what we're doing here in this environment, and when we have people coming in, that the lesson we'll talk about maybe being people that aren't accepted by society, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Our job is to get them, number one, into this new creation, into this new birth experience, Acts 2:38 experience. And God's given you the ability to, with authority, he sent you, apostello, he sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and then, once again, apostello, to set at liberty, that's forgiveness of sins again, them that are bruised. Wow. And it's a battle, and it's deep, and it's a spiritual thing only. Right. Only spiritual things. He did it in the physical realm because he wasn't operating necessarily yet, but when people would come to him, he would give them forgiveness of sins. That lady comes and starts washing his feet with her tears. And the guy's sitting there going, he should know that she's a sinful woman. Then why are you letting her in your house? Isn't that unclean? Doesn't that make her unclean to you? But she, with her worship, she's forgiven of her sins. But in this moment now, God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry to people that are broken and hurt and destroyed, have no hope, have no reason to live, are suicidal. People that have come in that are so beat up by their entire life that they absolutely can't trust people. They can't trust us. They for sure have maybe can't trust men because they've been so abused. We have to be so spiritually discerning that we can work around that. And then we have to have people that, like, if I can't pray for someone, then a woman needs to step up and pray for them. I mean, come on. We're going to make rules, and let's get some women stepping up and getting bold and getting deep in the Holy Ghost. Because it takes a moving of the Spirit. Shelly, when you came up here, you were like, there's no point in even trying. It wasn't like this was a quick move of talking tongues, Shelly. No. It was a learning experience for every one of us. Because sometimes we got to get people to the point where they can even believe enough to receive the Holy Ghost. A free gift seems impossible to some people. It's like, and then we get people that are coming in also that are have experience with this, that have been hurt, or maybe, you know, maybe it was a real small thing that's now a monstrous thing. And so they're coming in with a chip on their shoulder. And our reaction to them, especially our first reaction, could dictate what happens next. And no older brothers need to be in this church. No older brothers. We need to have the Spirit of the Father that's running to them. Running to them. He had no hope for that kind of a restoration in his relationship with his dad. But his dad saw him before he could actually see him, is what he was trying to tell us, and came running to him, and then immediately puts the apparel on him to give him the authority that he had before as his son, and they celebrate. And it's going to be people like that that we got to understand that we have to treat them like babies also. Like, I make the mistake of thinking, well, people have been in church, they come back, they know how to live for God. I didn't know how to live for God until I started to in 2012. And so we can't expect people to know how to live for God even if they have had experience with God. They've been serving God, now they backslid, when they come back in, we can't think that they know anything. And so we have to gently begin teaching them as we are also helping them grow into what God had ordained for them to be. And there's so many people out there that are, they want to be chosen by something. They want to be a part of something. There's so many people out there. You can tell how much people are hurting by just how crazy of things people do now, as far as identity and as far as those kinds of ridiculous things are going now. How many people are, you're just really showing us that you're really hurting. It's a cry for help to me when I see you dressed up like a crazy woman and you're a dude, and something's wrong. You're not happy. I know you're not happy because you're demanding that we like you. And seeing all that, that's a spiritual thing for me. Because I will not back up on what I am as an American or what I am as a Christian or an Alaskan. I refuse to back up at all, but I will be willing to step into your realm and your situation to help you and minister to you, but I will not concede anything I believe to make you happy. I'm sorry, no, I won't. Because this is truth. And we can help you, and we can help you get set free by the power of the Holy Ghost. But don't expect us to back up to what you're trying to demand of us. And that will happen. That happens. They're used to it at this point. People are used to being able to push people around or intimidate people by demands, etc. We don't back up for any of that. We have truth here. And we're not going to stutter around about what is absolute truth. Man, woman is absolute truth. You know, everybody in the Bible had beards. It's unnatural for me to not have a beard. I have to shave it off. God gave me that as an identification, obviously, that I'm a man. Women can't grow beards. They can, with lots of testosterone, they can. It's very unnatural, okay? But if you have a beard, it doesn't make you not spiritual. I heard the most ridiculous thing at WPF's General Conference in Arkansas, talking about the anointing. He said, there's apostolic churches that have men with more beards than out in the world. He said, anointing oil don't flow on a beard, man with a beard. And it's like, Psalms 133, what did it do? It flowed down Aaron's beard? Like, anyone with a beard, if you have a beard, that's just your pride. We're not supposed to be of the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. Why'd you shave your balding head then? Like, that's what, Brother Norm, that's what everyone that's getting balding now, they shave their head, right? Why did you? If you, anyone in the beard if had a beard in that place, they immediately just checked out, or they immediately just got offended or got hurt by a stupid statement. Jesus' beard was plucked. So saying stupid stuff also is something that we can't allow or do. Steve Buxton, by the way. It's ridiculous. Anyways, suffer not the little children, but suffer not anybody to reach him. That wasn't just the children, but we've got to come to him as a child. I don't know anything. Teach me. Every service, we got to come. Whatever Pastor Glover is fixing to teach, I don't know what he's talking about. Teach me. Because as soon as I assume I know, I've just lost the ability to receive anything new. I know, stop, closes the door. Teach me, I don't know. We'll start service in however many minutes that is right there.